All right, we need to adjust the camera there. So many people take the wide path of destruction. You know that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus talked about that path. He said that there's a narrow way that leads to life. There's a wide path that leads to destruction. And many are those who find that wide path. That bothers me a lot. Of course, it is reassuring to know that there is a narrow path that can be accessed, that we can be on that path. But the wide path of destruction bothers me. And it's not that these people, the path is not wide because people are thinking that they're going to be destroyed, but it's usually just the opposite. In other words, they've been deceived into thinking something like God is not serious about this, or the word really doesn't say that, or the infamous, it'll never happen to me, right? So it's always going to happen to some other guy. There's always some worse fellow than myself out there. He'll get what he has coming to him. But as for me, it's not going to happen to me. The fact is, Jesus said that such will happen to most, and not just to a few, but to a large percentage of people. And proportionally, the opposite of that, only a small percentage of people will be saved. And that's unnerving. I don't like saying that. It's unpopular, to say the least. People don't like hearing that. But this is what Jesus is saying. That's what makes the path wide and narrow. And yet, he does provide us with evidence so that we can be informed, that we can be enlightened, and so that we can do what is necessary to avoid being one of those people on that wide path. You know, the problem in a nutshell, and this is the whole lesson in a nutshell, is that few people today do show enough interest or put forward enough effort or take enough time to do anything but being deceived about where they are. The rest of the lesson is commentary. It's just underscoring that point right there. But if you look at the world today, you are seeing a world that is being very deceived. There is a relatively small percentage of people that are driving so much of what the world is being told to believe, and so many people, and more every day, are believing it. I don't want to get into the narrative itself or narratives, but the point is that it's very unspiritual. It's not based on facts. It's not based on evidence, and it's certainly not based on the Word of God, and yet people are swallowing it up. Being deceived is something we are warned against numerously in the New Testament, and that is not just about unbelievers. Most of the time, it is about Christians, which tells me something, that, first of all, the frequency with which that warning appears should make us sit up and take notice. I mean, if God had said it one time, that would be one thing. The fact is, I'm going to show you in this lesson, he says it a whole bunch of times, and that should compel me then, as a listener, as a Bible student, as a Christian, to sit up and take notice of what exactly is going on here. And also, I'm supposed to avoid being foolish. I'm told that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. I'm supposed to be careful how I walk, make the most of our time, or my time rather. So then, he says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Which tells me that I would be a fool to not listen to God. I would be a fool to not pay attention to what he is saying. In order to avoid being foolish, I need to be careful how I walk or live. I need to listen to him. I need to learn how to be wise. I need to make the most of my time. I need to know specifically what the will of the Lord is. So there's some things that have to be done. And that's not just for me. That's for anyone who is a Christian. There's some things that need to be done. And if you do those things, then you will avoid being deceived. But if you don't do those things, then you can expect to be deceived, either by your own ignorance, your own pride, the teachings of others, your family, your peers, your friends, the sparkle and glitter of life, a world of misinformation, a false gospel, or Satan himself. Something will deceive you if you don't do what God says to do. This falls in line with what we talked about last week, the full armor of God. You don't put the full armor on, you'll be defeated in battle. Just plain and simple. And don't think that you're above that, or that you're exempt from that, or that this doesn't apply to you, because Paul was speaking to all Christians in that way. And he's saying the same thing here. in this passage. So I want you to consider what's at stake. We're talking about your soul and its future. We're not just talking about your membership in a congregation or your ability to sit on a pew in a church service. We're talking about where you're going to be in the eternity to come. That should be of utmost importance to you, as it should be, in my case, for myself. All right. Deception is something that is, if we were to define it, is something that is designed to cause you to believe something that is false, something that is false, that is posing or masquerading as something that is true. It is fraud. It is trickery. The Bible talks about stumbling blocks. These are purposely laid traps or hindrances that show no regard for who gets hurt or how they get hurt. And those deceptions are laid by others who want these people to fail or to fall. So there's a malice or a malicious intent involved in deception. A deception is not me just telling you something in error. For example, if I told you that, I think that there's a restaurant of some name down in Kent Valley or something like that, and you go down there and find out that it's not true, I did not deceive you. I'm just telling you what I remember, and maybe I remembered wrongly. But if I told you maliciously that there is most certainly a restaurant down there because I want you to spend all your time and gas and effort and everything, and I want you to feel really bad when you get there and there's nothing there, okay? Well, that's malicious. Silly illustration, but serious point. So there's intent behind the malice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, you can read it on your own, but Paul talks there about those who do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and that God does not prevent them from going deeper and deeper and deeper into their deception. They were deceived up front to turn away from that truth and believe something else as though it were true. And God says, if that's the direction you want to go, I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to prevent you. That is frightening too, to not only know that you are opposing God, but to have God himself allowing you to go even further into your own error that you've chosen. So Satan is behind all that, of course, and he wants the ruin of such people, whereas God intended to save these people, but they turned away from that. They rejected that. And that doesn't mean just a one-time rejection. You know, like someone heard a sermon and walked away and went, well, that's just not for me. It's talking about a repeated chronic rejection. Someone who's rejecting it over and over. At some point, that person ceases to listen to the truth any longer, ceases to be touched by grace or the message of grace, ceases to hear the words of what is true, and just simply is allowing himself to be deceived. All right, so that's people that are in the world who are rejecting the truth. What about Christians themselves? The fact is, Christians also are susceptible to deception. We also can be duped. We can believe false information. We're not just talking about the other guy now. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about maybe even people in this group, that this can happen to any one of us. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, Paul says, for example, after my departure from them, he says, savage wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. This same scenario is possible even today. Paul talks about men from within their own ranks, their own selves, their own groups. Imagine that. I mean, it's bad enough if we have someone from the outside coming in trying to deceive us. What if we have someone from the inside trying to deceive us? Someone that we trust. Someone that we put a lot of confidence in. On that note, how do you know I'm not slipping some spiritual arsenic into your lessons? How do you know that I'm not trying to gradually desensitize you to danger? How do you know that I'm not indoctrinating any of you with a bunch of lies and false information? If you don't know what's true, then you have no clue what I'm doing. You think about that. I mean, it's really a dangerous thing to put too much trust in any one person. And that's why God wants us to sit up and take notice here. Do not be deceived. Not by your preacher, not by your shepherds, not by your congregation, not by anyone or anything. There's a warning here for a reason. Those who are easiest to deceive, and I'm talking generally, Christians and otherwise, even congregations, even your own country, those who are easiest to deceive are those who, first of all, have chosen to be weak and ignorant. This is a choice. This is not a situation where you have no ability otherwise. Like a little child might be weak and ignorant, but it's because he's a little child. It's out of his control. But when an adult is weak and ignorant, it's because they've chosen to be weak and ignorant. Or as the Bible says in Hebrews 5:11, you know, some of you ought to be teachers by now, but you've become dull of hearing. I wonder how many congregations that might apply to, or people in them. You know, where we've got people who ought to be teachers, men and women, who ought to be teaching privately or even publicly for the men, and yet they have become dull of hearing and are not listening any longer to good instruction. They're unfamiliar with the word teaches, and once again, how can you guard against error if you don't know what the truth is? How can you guard against false doctrine if you don't know what sound doctrine looks like? I mean, you have to be educated. You have to know these things here. How can you stand for what is right if you don't know what right looks like? Or if it's just some feeling in your heart or some emotion? That's what we're seeing so often in the world today. Someone says, that's not right. And what they mean is, I disagree with that. Well, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong by itself. It just means you disagree with it. That's an opinion. It's a statement at best. Well, where are we at? This is what we should be asking ourselves. Where are we at? There are those who are unwilling to learn or have an open mind because they have, well, perhaps a self-inflated ego. By implication, I cannot be wrong because I'm always right. I don't know if you've met these people, but they are out there. Or you must be wrong because you disagree with me because I'm always right, because I can't be wrong. There's just this mentality that I've got it all figured out. I have arrived. I cannot be wrong. I read the scriptures. I have an infallible understanding of what it says. I cannot be wrong in my understanding. And therefore, if you disagree with me, you must be the one that's wrong because I can't be wrong. You can't teach someone who's unwilling to learn. I have discovered this over 40 years of trying. You can't teach someone either who doesn't think they need to be taught. You can't teach someone who thinks that they're always right. Those people are unteachable. I'm not saying that that's a permanent condition. I'm saying that as it exists, you can't teach those people. Then there is the other group, those who are distracted and or complacent. Those who are focusing on something else of lesser importance, they take their eyes off what they ought to be paying attention to. The word is very specific. Fix your eyes on God. 1 Timothy 4:8, fix your eyes on the living God, the Savior of men. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, fix your eyes on Christ, the apostle, our apostle, our point of reference for what is faithful. Fix your eyes on him. And yet many Christians, unfortunately, lose sight of Christ for lesser things. It's not hard to do, by the way. There might be some of us in this audience who have done that at one time in our lives. Many Christians, those who are real Christians and those who think they're Christians, they convince themselves that they are faithful, even though they put comfort, convenience, and safety as the highest priority, rather than faithfulness and righteousness and a devotion to the Lord. We're seeing that today in churches all across America, where everyone wants us to be safe and everyone wants us to be comfortable. I'm not opposed to those things. I hope you're not either. But at the same time, that is not our highest objective. As I've said before, safety is not our first priority here. I know that sounds weird to say, and it almost sounds blasphemous to say, but honestly, holiness should be our first objective right here. Because if we are holy people, then we are safe with the Lord. And that's how we ought to think about that as Christians. That's how it has to be, because that's what the Word is training us to do. And yet there are others who are putting comforts and creature comforts and complacency above those things. Those people make themselves very easy targets for those others who are looking to take over them and manipulate them and even destroy them. And in a most basic sense, we have people listening to the world instead of listening to God. And this refers to Christians listening to and putting their trust in, well, doctors or lawyers, politicians, the news sources, social media, rather than, meaning instead of or at the expense of God himself. And they are being misled. Now, if all those sources that I just mentioned were in agreement with God, we wouldn't have a problem. The problem is that they are very much divergent from what God has said, very much in disagreement. Now we have a problem. Now we're forced to choose. Are we going to listen to God, or are we going to listen to all this other stuff? And a lot of Christians are taking all the other stuff, but thinking that they're listening to God because, well, after all, they're Christians, and they go to church, you know, and they sit on pews and listen to sermons, and that makes it so. You see what we're getting at? It's so easy to be deceived, especially when it happens gradually and imperceptibly. And, of course, we would be remiss if we didn't bring up the last group, at least for our short list here, those who are simply lazy and unprepared, those who have chosen the path of least resistance, those who spend the least amount of time and effort and yet expect a full reward. I don't know if you've ever met people like that in the church who want to give just as little as possible, the bare minimum, and I'm not talking financially here, I'm just talking overall. They want to give as little as possible, but they sure want the full reward in the end. They are allowing others to think for them, allowing others to draw conclusions for them, and allowing others to solve their problems. This is what we're facing in the world at epidemic levels right now. Everyone's sitting back, almost folding their thumbs here, and letting someone else determine what truth is, what the answer is, what the solution is, and they go, yeah, that sounds good. Let's go with that. And no one's really thinking through what the real situation is here. We're seeing a huge lack of what's called critical thinking, which is always what is necessary in order to understand biblical teaching. The point is, the secular and godless world is on a wide path leading to destruction because it is deceived. And you must do everything in your power to avoid being on that path yourself. That's what it all comes down to right here. Now I want you to consider some of the various forms of deception that Christians must guard against. I've been very generic or general in my comments so far. I want you to see what the Bible literally says about deceptions. We're not going to necessarily read through every passage you see here. I'm just putting these here and providing those in your handout so that you can read those on your own. But Paul does talk in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 about those who cause dissensions and hindrances within the church. And they, he says in his own words, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Remember what I said about malice and malicious intent? These are not people who are just talking and maybe come to a wrong conclusion because they lack certain perspective or biblical teaching. In other words, they just haven't got there and they're new Christians or whatever. This is not that. These are people that know better. These are people who are trying to disrupt, trying to hinder, trying to put an obstacle. These are people who often target the weak and the ignorant and the distracted and lazy members that I talked about earlier because they're the easiest prey. If you see anyone in a congregation that is trying to cause trouble, they don't go to the strong people. They always go to the weak people because they can garner followers easier that way. The strong people recognize them for who they are and will call them out and identify them. But the weak people are like, hey, that makes sense. Yeah, I never thought of that before. You're right. I'll let you think for me. I'll let you draw your conclusions for me. And I'll just go along with that because I'm not really thinking about anything here. Those people are being deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, let no man deceive himself. I'm sure that he meant women too. So he says, if any man among you thinks that he is wise, that he must become foolish, that he may become wise. What Paul means here in that kind of riddle-like way is he must recognize his own humility, that he is not who he thinks he is just because he thinks he is that. He needs to come to God and let God examine him and identify him and direct him, and then he will become wise. Those with inflated egos, those who rest upon their own knowledge, they deceive themselves. Notice that that's not someone else deceiving them, that's them deceiving themselves. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. And then he goes on and lists a whole bunch of people, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, etc., etc. What is our society doing today? It is accepting these people as though they are fully entitled to all the privileges of being Christian, that they are on their way to heaven as long as they love. And I'm not talking just about the deviant sexual people, but just everyone else, that as long as they go to church and they give a contribution and, you know, they're members in some good standing, that everything is okay. We are not to be deceived by that. We're not to be deceived by what they do or what they say. We're not to be deceived, period. Regardless of what people say today, this is what is true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, simply, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know how many people have been deceived by this, that they hang around the wrong people. They hang around bad people. And then they're surprised, like shocked, when they find themselves getting dragged into bad scenarios. Wow, never saw that coming. But if you had listened to Paul, you could have prevented all that. When you hang around bad people, it's not surprising that you're going to turn out badly, because it's not you that's going to convert all them. Most likely it is them that's going to convert you. Someone has wisely said, show me someone's friends and I'll show you their future. Think about that. Show me your friends. Think about teenagers and young people in particular, because they're often swept away by wanting to be accepted and peer pressure and everything else. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. What kind of friends you hanging around with? That's what Paul is saying. Don't be deceived by that. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, if you want the whole context, you need to read the whole of Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 7 at least. But he's talking about empty words as being a source of deception. And if you're going to listen to empty words, you should not be shocked or surprised that you will be deceived by those empty words, is really what Paul is saying here. Here's a longer passage, Paul talking about those who are deceived by people talking about the second coming without any factual information. They're just kind of blowing smoke or just simply speaking of their own mind here. He says, you shouldn't be quickly shaken or your composure be disturbed by those people. Let no one in any way deceive you. In other words, what he's really saying is, I, as an apostle, have told you what is true. I've told you factually what you should believe. I've told you that you cannot predict the Son of God's coming. I've told you that you cannot predict the end of the world. And when someone comes along and says otherwise, you should not be deceived by them. What do we see in the religious world over and over? People predicting the end of the world and predicting the Son of God coming and so on. What is happening here? We're having a lot of people, first of all, deceiving, and a lot of other people, more people, being deceived. We should really just listen to what Paul says, because he's the one who's inspired by God to say what he says. These other people are just, you know, they're just floating their opinions out there, and other people are like, yeah, that makes sense. And swallowing all that whole. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, you got to read the whole passage here, but he's talking about in the time of the apostasy, where the church falls away from what is true, falls away from the faith. And this is part of the characteristic of that falling away, is that you're going to have deceivers, and then you're going to have those who are being deceived. So when we have deceivers in our midst, and when I mean our, I don't just mean this congregation, but even just in the brotherhood, when we have deceivers in our midst, those are people who identify with the apostasy, the falling away from the truth, rather than, well, the truth. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of sordid gain. Sordid is not a word we use often. Illicit might be a good word here, or just simply something, anything that is not appropriate. So we see that in the church, and that's what Paul is talking about, in the church there are, on occasion, rebellious people, empty talkers, and yes, deceivers. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. I'm not going to read that because that's what was read for us in the scripture reading. James is talking about those who deceive themselves by thinking that God is tempting them and pushing them into sin or luring them into sin with some kind of bait. And the writer here, James, says that's not how God works. In fact, you're tempted by your own internal lusts, your own desires. What tempts you is when you see something that you already crave inside and you give life to that temptation, and that brings forth death. And you should not be deceived into thinking otherwise, is what he's saying here. And if you think that God's at fault, or someone else is at fault, or the devil made you do it, or whatever, you know, line you come up with here, he says you are being deceived. And then he warns us, do not be deceived. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that man's religion is worthless. I don't know if you all know what a bridle is. It's that big harness you put on a horse's mouth to direct where he goes. I used to work on a horse ranch. I'm very familiar with bridles. I used to put bridles in horses' mouths, and I know that when you do that and you put a shank on the bridle, you can lead a horse that is considerably larger and bigger and heavier and stronger than you anywhere you need him to go. Think about that. If you don't bridle your own mouth, then your own mouth becomes uncontrollable, just like a horse that is uncontrolled. And so that's what he's talking about here. If you don't bridle your own mouth, your own tongue, the words that you say, then you're deceiving your own heart into thinking that you're something great, that you have a great religion, and that you are a great person in that religion. It's not the religion that's at fault here. It's the person being deceived into thinking he's great because he is religious, and yet he doesn't bridle his own mouth. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Don't be deceived into thinking otherwise. In other words, is what he's saying here. If you see someone who is not acting like Jesus, that person is not righteous. It doesn't matter who they are. Don't be deceived into thinking that just because you care for that person or love that person or have some relationship with that person or favor that person that they're automatically righteous just because you want them to be. If they don't act like Jesus, they're not righteous. And that goes for you too and me. If I don't act like Jesus, I'm not righteous because only Christ is righteous. And only those who model themselves after him can be righteous. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ are the deceivers and the antichrist. Do you know that the fastest growing religions or philosophies today in the world, including atheism, all deny Jesus as the Son of God? In fact, there's only one religion, and I'm speaking of it genuinely, not what people perceive it to be. There's only one religion that acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, and that is Christianity. And so if there's only one religion that's actually, at least in that point, holding to that truth there. So one thing that all false religion has in common, at least on this point, is that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And anyone who believes in those religions is being really, really deceived. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, take me all morning to lay out the context and everything of that passage, but let's just get to the point here that Satan is a deceiver. That's what he does, and that's who he is. If you listen to Satan, you are being deceived. Even if he sprinkles a bunch of half-truths in there or a bunch of things that sound good, that's still a deception. Jesus says in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. He lies in everything he says. That's what the Son of God has to say about Satan. It's frightening to me that knowing that so many people in the world are listening to Satan instead of the Son of God. An identified liar a chronic, habitual, pathological liar, rather than the only one who declared the truth. And finally, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, the whole world, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, visionary context. Don't want to get into all that this morning. That's not my point. My point is to say, what happens to those who deceive and are being deceived? What happens to them? That's what this passage brings out. What happens to Satan the deceiver? He'll be destroyed. His destruction is already foretold. It will happen. What happens to those who allow themselves to be deceived by Satan? They will join in his destruction. They will be with him. That ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up a little bit. To know what's going on here, to see that. All right, this passage is out of order, but because I want to say some more things about it. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. When Christians, in particular, when Christians try deceiving God, say about the true nature of their heart or what we're saying or teaching or what really happened, we are attempting to mock God. We're attempting to dishonor who he is. We're attempting to believe or believing that he can be fooled or tricked. And that's the mocking that Paul's referring to here. Thinking that you can pull the wool over God's eyes, so to speak. Thinking that you can say things to God in church and harbor evil things in your heart. Say good things on the one hand, harbor evil things at the same time. You're mocking God when you do that. You're thinking that he can be bluffed and deceived. It also means that when we pervert his system of justice by seeking to gain an advantage from our own evil conduct, we are also mocking God. What I mean by that is when Paul says, whatever a man sows, that he also will reap that, and we think differently. Like, I know I've sown a bunch of bad seed, but I'm going to get heaven in the end. I just know that because, well, after all, I go to church and, you know, all the other good things that people do. That person is trying to pervert the system that God has put into place. Here's the system. It's a natural system. It goes back to the natural order of creation. If you plant corn seed, you get corn. Plant wheat seed, you get plant cherry seed, you get cherry trees, right? And so on. We could do this all morning. But here's the thing, and what Paul is getting at, if you plant evil things in your life, what do you become? An evil person. And there's no way in the world that you can change that system. And to lie against yourself and to lie against God, thinking that you can do evil things without consequence, without harm, without becoming that evil person, that's a perversion of his system. Now, it works the other way, too, that if you plant righteous things in your heart, so to speak, in other words, you pursue the seeds of righteousness, like James talks about in James chapter 3, you know, sow the seeds of righteousness and peace, you should not be surprised that you turn out to be a righteous person, because that's a natural expectation. That's what God's system says will happen. And that's a very good thing. Whatever seed a person sows in his heart brings forth a spiritual character that is consistent with that which was planted. Whether righteousness or wickedness, it cannot be otherwise. Paul says, do not be deceived into thinking it can. In some cases, of course, it's impossible to avoid being deceived by other people because you can't always know people's hearts. Someone can lie to me. People have done it. They've lied to me, and I believed them. Maybe someone comes to us from another congregation or just out of the blue, you know, and says, hey, I'm a Christian. I was baptized 10 years ago in pick a state, Texas, Kentucky, Antarctica. Is Antarctica a state? And, you know, and they've been baptized somewhere else, and we can't confirm or deny that. We take their word for it, and they become a member here. Right? We're all basing our decisions on the assumption that they're telling the truth, but they could have been lying through their teeth the whole time. Think about that. It's possible that we can be lied to and that we can believe in lies unsuspectingly. Here's where you need to avoid the deception most of all, and that is in your own soul's standing with God, because no one else determines that except for you. You're the only one that determines that. And I don't mean you determine it apart from the Word of God. I mean you determine it by the decisions that you make. God's Word evaluates your decisions and then comes to one conclusion or the other. So the one thing I'm saying here is that I need to know exactly where I stand with God. If I want to remain sincere, this is what I need to pursue. And you need to do the same thing, whoever you are. You need to do the same thing. I need to have an objective examination of who I am so that I will not be self-deceived into thinking I'm something when I'm nothing, which is exactly what Galatians 6, verse 3 says. Instead of allowing myself or yourself to be deceived or trying to deceive others, here's what the Word says. How to avoid being self-deceived is pretty simple, honestly. First of all, as we said up front, learn what the will of the Lord is and obey it. Don't just learn what it is, obey it too. A lot of people out there are learning Bible verses and learning biblical subjects and taking classes and hearing sermons. That's good. But if you're not obeying what you're learning, then that's bad. Okay? That's just not going to help you one bit. Secondly, do not let your pride cloud your judgment and deceive your heart. You need to learn how to see yourself as God sees you. And that's what he's telling you right here. This is how I see you. Never mind how you see yourself. Listen to what I'm telling you, God says. Let me be your appraiser. Let me be the one who determines whether or not what you're doing is right or wrong. Let my light examine you and even expose you. Let me determine whether you belong to me or don't. And then also pay close attention to Christ and to his words. Jesus told us that himself. Paul has said that. This is something that we get throughout the whole Word of God, that we need to pay attention. Guess what a lot of people are doing right now? Not paying attention. And that's frightening, isn't it? And when we have whole congregations that don't pay attention, then we have congregations that are just waiting to die or go into apostasy, which is really just a departure from the truth. There's still churches, but they're not churches that are of Christ any longer. So remember what Jesus said, you build on the rock, and then everything's going to be good. You build on the sand, everything falls to pieces when the storm comes. As we mentioned last week, guess what we're going through right now? We're going through a hurricane. We're going through an assault. And we're seeing Christians who have been building on the sand for years, and they're falling to pieces. And we're seeing other Christians who have been building on the rock, and, well, they're holding strong. Where are you going to be in another year or another couple years if this continues or even gets worse? Where are you going to be? Well, it depends what you're building on, what you're listening to. And finally, don't be lazy or half-hearted. Don't just give half effort when you should be giving full effort. I don't see anywhere in the Word where Jesus talks about half disciples or half-hearted disciples, at least in a positive way. You know, he doesn't say, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny half of himself and take up half of his cross and half follow me. He just doesn't say that. So he needs a full commitment from you, just like he needs that from me, just like he needs that from anyone who would come to him. That stands to reason, given what he's going to offer you in return. He deserves that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to be a Christian. On the other hand, you cannot hope to gain perspective and maturity and spiritual wisdom by sitting on a pew or sitting on your sofa on a Zoom camera for Sunday after Sunday and think that somehow mystically, magically, automatically, you just become wise and discerning. It just doesn't happen that way. Do not be deceived. As often as that warning comes up in Scripture to Christians, again, it means you and I ought to sit up and take notice of what's happening. Engaging in deeds of the flesh will never bring about fruit of the Spirit. Do not be deceived into thinking that it will. You can't walk and talk like the world and expect to be saved by divine grace. Do not be deceived into thinking you can. You cannot be passive and uninvolved and unconcerned for the saints and somehow call that brotherly love. Do not be deceived into thinking that it is. You cannot assume that your way or your interpretation is the only way, the only interpretation, and that everyone needs to cater to you and accommodate you. Do not be deceived, because in many cases, that is just not true. You cannot just say, well, that's the way I am, and God's just going to have to take me this way, and I can't change, because that actually mocks God's gospel of conversion and transformation. It implies that he cannot help you, that you cannot change at all, because his gospel cannot help you in that change, and that you are drawing near to him stiff-armed. God, I'll draw near to you, but it's going to be on my terms, not yours, because that's just the way I am. Good luck with that, first of all. And if you adopt that attitude, you are being deceived. And Paul has been telling you all along, and all the other writers telling you too, do not be deceived. There's so much more to say on this subject, but my point is, being deceived is not a first century affliction that just happened to the new Christians that Paul dealt with and others. It is a weakness of the human condition. Thankfully, this can be prevented. You don't have to be deceived. And secondly, there is a cure for you if you have been. Think about that. A lot of people talk about cures and vaccines and all that prevention stuff lately, right? And nothing wrong with that in itself, except that when you put all your eggs in that basket about your physical health and you've ignored or set aside your spiritual well-being, you are upside down in your appraisal of things. You should take care of your spiritual life first. Then it really doesn't matter what happens to you in your physical life. Take care of your spiritual well-being. Take care of your spiritual relationship with God. God is not warning you and I because he hates us or because he wants to make our lives more difficult. He's warning us because he loves us and he doesn't want to lose anybody. But at the same time, he does give you freedom of choice. And so you can choose to be deceived if you want to be. That's your decision. So I would strongly recommend that you strive to be humble and honest. Let people deceive you about who they are if they want to, but you cannot afford to be deceptive about who you are. Not to yourself, not to others, certainly not to God. So that begs the question then, who are you? If you're a Christian, if that's what you say in response, well, that tells me where your allegiance ought to be. It doesn't necessarily tell me where it is. If we hold your heart and your convictions and your motives up next to the Word of God, what will we discover there? And that's how you have to look at this. Hold your heart and your convictions, your understanding of yourself, your self-assessment, hold that up next to what God says here and figure out if they are in agreement or if there is a disagreement. If there's a disagreement, this is always right. This needs to be changed. If they're in agreement, you're doing well. But you got to work to keep that too. So then, again, who are you? And if there is a disagreement, what are you going to do about that? And just as importantly, when are you going to do it? That's the message for this morning. I hope that it has found humble and open hearts that are receptive. That's my desire anyway, including my own. I hope that we're taking this seriously. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond by coming forward to confess sin, to say they want to be baptized, to ask for prayers, whatever we can do to help your spiritual life, this will be the time that you can do that as we stand and sing the song that Richard has.